Tonight I want us to consider the subject, the power of the gospel. And I want us to look at that in this passage that we read together from Acts chapter 4. Those of you who were with us the Sunday that we formally welcomed Carol back from her ministry in France will remember that Mr. Harrison preached from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In effect, this is the gospel. This is God's good news, that men and women, boys and girls, people of every tribe and nation can and must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we mean by these two related words, salvation and saved? Well, ultimately, we mean the eternal judgment of God, that we are saved from that we will not suffer the consequences of our sin, that God will place our sin, or has placed our sin, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will therefore not be condemned, but we will be saved. And that is the eternal hope. And when I use the word hope, I use it today more like we would use the word certainty. That is the eternal certainty of every Christian. We will be saved from the judgment of God and spend eternity in his presence. But is that all that salvation means? Is it all about what we will gain when we die? I don't believe it is, because the immediately following verse says this, verse 13, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." They saw the boldness. They saw that there was something different about them. The gospel, the good news, saves us from eternal hell. But I want to show you this evening four things that the gospel does here and now. We talk about Christian things being the now and the not yet. What we experience as Christians here on earth, what we will experience when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when our life here on earth has been completed. The gospel changes people. In verses 8 to 12, the disciples effectively have been threatened. Peter's answer, verses 8 to 12, because they've been told not to preach. And Peter answers in verses 8 to 12, "Filled with the Spirit, he says to them, 'Rulers and of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed.'" And he speaks there of the power of God. Now, he actually says to them in this passage and the passage that we read, "You don't want us to preach, but we have to obey God rather than men." And the men that he speaks to are amazed by his boldness. Why? Because effectively, they were bullies. They had all the answers in religion, and they expected people to do what they said. And they were so powerful and so influential that your average poor person, and Peter and John would have fitted into that category, didn't dare criticize them. They were so powerful and manipulative that they were even able to manipulate the occupying force of Rome. Rome, the Roman Empire, has been described as one of the most powerful empires in the whole of history. But these men, the Jewish religious leaders, were able to manipulate them. And yet these poor, uneducated fishermen were prepared to look them in the eye and to say, we have to obey God rather than man. Now let's put this in its context. A few weeks earlier, Peter had cowered and wept the night that he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been frightened by just ordinary people in the courtyard of the high priest. He had been threatened by a young girl. What has happened? Well, on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And even in this situation, he has been filled afresh with the Spirit. You see there in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Jesus had met him before he had gone back to heaven. And he questioned him. And he said to him, effectively, well, the question he asked was, do you love me? He asked the question three times. Why did he ask the question? Because he knew that Peter had effectively been afraid to say that he loved Jesus. But having been filled with the Spirit, he is not afraid to face these men. He has been questioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has said to him, yes, I know you failed, Peter. I know you've not loved me as you ought to have loved me, but I've got a job for you to do, and I want you to look after my people. And he heard that call from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter probably didn't feel able to forgive himself for what he had done. But God equipped him. God enabled him. And you may be like that tonight. You know that you failed before you became a Christian, even as a Christian. And you feel frightened. But the gospel says that there is forgiveness for all who call upon the name of the Lord. There is forgiveness for you if you call upon the name of the Lord. And in a way, you have got to be willing to call out to God and say, Lord, can you forgive me? But there's another application here. There has to be a willingness on the part of God's people to forgive other people when they fail. That's what Jesus did. He went and he found Peter. He said, do you love me? And in effect, Peter said, yes, I do. But he knew he was wrestling with his conscience. But Jesus forgave him. Brothers and sisters, tonight, are we prepared to allow the gospel of God to change us? And are we prepared to believe that the gospel has changed others? But Bernard, remember this. Don't forget that. Why should we remember it? If it's been confessed, and if it has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Peter as a changed man here in verse 13. But go down to verse 19, where again we see these men has changed. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And they've been threatened. And the threat came out in verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Wrongly arrested, threatened. Peter and John, the other apostles, are not going to be browbeaten. They're not going to be silenced. They have been given God-given courage. And they look these men in the eye and they say, you have to decide. We know what we're going to do. Do we have to obey God or do we have to obey men? And in case you're in any doubt about it, in verse 20, Peter says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter, the spokesman here and on so many occasions, is driven by two things. He knows the power of the gospel in his own life. And secondly, he knows the fear of God as opposed to the fear of man. The fear of man, the Proverbs say, brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Friends, do you live in the fear of man? Are you afraid of what? Family members? Other church members? Colleagues? Think about you. Peter was not going to allow that to crush the power of the gospel within him. Do you enjoy the gospel? What do you mean, Bernard? Do you enjoy the gospel? Do you know that you have got absolutely no right to the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that God can remain holy and condemn you to eternal judgment? And yet, God says to you that he has placed all your sins upon Jesus, and therefore you're forgiven. Forgiven completely and entirely. That's the gospel, friends. That Jesus has paid the price completely and utterly. And because Peter knew that he was forgiven, he knew that when he got his theology wrong in Matthew 16, Jesus didn't say to him, clear off, you failed, I cannot use you. He just said, Peter, get behind me, get back in the path, keep learning. He knew after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus didn't say, I cannot trust you any longer. But Jesus went to find him. Jesus went to bring him back. Friends, the scriptures are full of examples of people who have wandered astray. And the picture is the lost sheep. It's used in many different contexts. And the Lord goes, the shepherd goes, and he seeks until he finds. Friends, that is the gospel. God doesn't cast us off, but he sends preachers to draw us back. He sends fellow Christians to say to us, do you really want to live at a distance from God? Friends, I can honestly say before you this evening, there is nothing breaks my heart more than to see a Christian in particular who will not believe the gospel, who is ashamed of something that's happened in his or her life and says, no, God cannot use me. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Jesus is able to forgive the worst of sinners. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These men were changed by the gospel. And I thank God for the people I know who have been changed by the gospel. People that I've known for a time, and they've said to me, Bernard, I want to be baptized. Or Bernard, I want to be a member of the church. And I thought, what can I do? And I've gone to them and I've spoken with them. And you see this glimmer. The flame is just beginning to burn. But then, as you encourage them, so the light burns brighter and the effect of the gospel is seen. These religious leaders continue to threaten these men. See verses 21 and 22. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The leaders realized that they were powerless in the face of these men. This is a fact that they were to learn increasingly throughout the period of the Acts. Friends, this power cannot be produced by human initiative. This cannot be produced by men organizing. It can only be produced by the power and the saving grace that is found in the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel changes people. Secondly, the gospel generates praise. There are times when we have been faced with trauma and trials that we simply want to run away and hide, aren't there? And at times it is right just to go away into a quiet place and rest a while. But let's see the response of these men. They've been threatened. And as I say, they weren't facing just the man next door. They were facing people who had power and were willing to kill their enemies. But what do we see these disciples do? Well, in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. They wanted to be with other Christians. I find that thrilling, that they didn't simply go back to their relatives. They went to those who were now their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they told them what had happened. There is great power in God glorifying testimony and declaration of what Christ has done in our lives. Last Sunday morning, many people were moved by the testimonies of those who were baptized. And that's what we see here. Men saying, this is our experience. And what happened? Well, verse 24, when they, the other believers, heard it, they lifted their voices together. The church as a body gave praise to God. I don't believe that they got out the hymn books. I believe that there was this spontaneous shout of hallelujah or praise the Lord. Maybe they joined together in spontaneous singing. Maybe they joined together in simultaneous prayer. But there was this rejoicing that God had worked in the lives of these people. Their praise was generated by the personal experience of other believers. But it didn't praise Peter, didn't praise John. It was focused on the God who created the world and throughout history has worked out his purposes. Look there in verse 24, the second part. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by his Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. We so often make the mistake of thinking that the Old Testament is only about the people of Israel. Friends, it's not. Here, these people quoting instances from the Old Testament talk about the kings of the earth and the rulers. Not the people of God, but those of other nations. The Old Testament is about God's people, but it's also about Egypt. It's also about the Philistines. It's also about the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians. People that God used to discipline his people. But think about it. The Egyptians. Egypt is in the news today. The Philistines. We know it as the Gaza Strip. Syria. In the news today. The Babylonians. Iran, Iraq. Those countries. God was in control in the Old Testament. Not only in his redeemed people, but also in every nation upon earth. He used the nations then, and he is able to use them now. Not to undo his work, but to fulfill his purposes. These men who, over what we would call the Easter weekend, were confused, are no longer confused. Those people on the road to Emmaus had said, we had hoped, but you see in verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They recognized what was going on. It was horrible. It was brutal. It was opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was opposition to the one who had come into this world to do good. They recognized it. But in verse 28, they say, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What are they saying? They're saying Pontius Pilate. They're saying the religious leaders. They're saying the Gentiles, the people of Israel. They were all opposed to Jesus. But God was still in control. Friends, do you believe that today? The chapels in our country are closing. Our government is leading us away from the things of God. Has God been dethroned? God forbid. He is using it. Why? To remind us of how important it is that we, his people, fear him, trust him, walk in his way. These men knew what it was to be effective in their ministry. They knew that they had to live beyond human wisdom. We read in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying, we can't work miracles. We can't raise men at the beautiful gates. But we can be instruments in the hand of omnipotent God. Paul summarized this well when he was writing to the Corinthians. And he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And that is what Peter and John are saying here. It's got nothing to do with us. And friends, if we are to see revival, if we are to see a response to the gospel in our day and generation, we need to see the power of God. We need, like these people, to be praying that God would come, that God would work. And these people raised their voices in praise to God for what he had done. But they said, these miracles are all the work of God. The gospel changes people. The gospel generates God-centered praise unto you, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be all the glory. Friends, it doesn't matter if it is Apollos. It doesn't matter if it is Paul. It doesn't matter if it is Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones or Whitfield or Wesley, because they are all but instruments in the hands of Almighty God. Friends, it's a difficult lesson to learn, but you and I can change no one. It is only the power of the gospel that can change. But the third thing that I want to show you from the power of the gospel tonight is that it generates power. There are two things happening in this story. In verse 31, they prayed. And as they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. There was a physical happening beyond human power. None of us can shake buildings of our own strength, but God can. So God shook the very building. Secondly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, it's a gathering of believers, but the Holy Spirit is at work. They were given power to proclaim the truth and to speak God's purposes. Notice the positive application of the gospel here, that they themselves, Christians, are wanting to demonstrate the power of our God. They could have arranged a delegation to go and protest to the religious leaders because of wrongful arrest. But they don't waste their time doing that. They are more concerned with the power of God. They are more concerned that God should be seen. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Yes, they want more lame men raised up. They want more conscience-stricken people to repent and to be baptized and to enjoy forgiveness. They've been attacked from the outside, but they encourage one another and they praise God because they know that the gospel still has its power to save. But the fourth thing that I want to show you that the gospel does is that it redeems communities. The Western world has become so isolated and insulated it has become so focused on the individual. It's all about me. And there's a way in which gospel preaching has become like that. But look what happens. Let me read to you verses 32 to 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What are they saying? They're saying that private property became immaterial. God had given it to me so that I might use it for the benefit of the whole community. Am I advocating a form of spiritual communism? No, I'm not. Because each one of us is responsible for what God has given to us. But what I am saying is that those of us with more than we have, and the average person in the Western world today has more than he or she needs, that the average person with more than we need should be thinking seriously about how we can use it for the care of God's people and for the furtherance of the gospel. In the leaders' breakfast yesterday, I spoke to a man from another church, and he spoke of the fact that a church in Cwmbran had started collecting for a food bank, and they were going to send it to Pontypool because there's a food bank operating there. And then they realized, no, we don't need to send it to Pontypool because there is a need here in Cwmbran. Friends, do we have that spirit of community? Do we know the needs of other people within our church? Do we know the physical and practical needs? Do we know the emotional needs? Because that is what is coming out here, that these people so understood one another that they tried to do everything that they could to help and to support one another. Their love was not simply a vague spiritual application, but it was practical. Christ came into the world to save lost sinners, and the disciples preached that gospel, focused on the cross, but they said, the gospel has power to save here and now. Four positive effects of the gospel. It changes people, it generates praise, it generates power, it redeems community. But there's one thing that I want to conclude this message with tonight. And it's a negative thing. It's a warning. It blinds the resistant. I missed out verses 14 to 18. I made a little reference to them. But notice what the religious leaders, the people who thought that they could trace their convictions back to Abraham, said. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? but that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying there's power. People are being changed. People are being saved. But we don't want them to keep preaching in this name. It doesn't fit in with our prejudices. That's why I got Pete to read Hebrews 3 tonight. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. These people were members and leaders of former Israel, but they would not cooperate with what God was doing in their day and generation. Friends, I have colleagues in ministry who would say we're being faithful. We're standing where Spurgeon stood. We're standing where Calvin stood. And we are remaining faithful to the Word. Friends, Spurgeon opened children's homes. Calvin went back to Geneva. He organized schools. He sent out missionaries. And wherever the gospel is preached, there is a concern for the souls of men and women. But there is also a concern for their bodies here and now. Paul could write, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Tonight I trust that each of us has seen the power of the gospel in this passage. We have seen the power of the gospel in lives as people, only ones and twos, granted, but as people repent and enjoy its power. Will we stand and resist, or will we, like the apostles, rejoice that we have been given the privilege of preaching the gospel and of suffering for the gospel? My prayer, friends, is that God would so work in our day and generation that we would see men and women, boys and girls, being saved for eternity, but also being saved from the horrors of sin here and now. And we as a church doing all that we can to demonstrate a practical and a spiritual application of the love of Christ. May God help us so to do. Amen.